on the story of the people of God. We're going to continue to be looking at the parable of the sower, but we're going to be reading it and listening to the echoes that are associated with the story of the people of God. As the people of God, you and I, we always have the option of glorifying God. Always. There is not a mundane, an exciting, a tragic, a boring day. There is no day in your life where you don't have a glorifying God option. That is actually the assignment that God has given you. Matter of fact, God has placed you where you are, and he directs people's eyes toward you so that they can actually see you do this to glorify him. And that's true when you're at your best and when you're strong. When you're at your best and when you're strong and people wonder, why in the world is it that you do what you do? How do you choose the things you say? Why do you have the hope that you have? Why are you pursuing peace in your marriage or, you know, on the job? Well, in your strength, you're pointing to your king always and saying, because Jesus is the rightful risen king over all of heaven and earth, I'm serving him. That's why I am doing what I am doing. You always have that glorifying God option when you are obeying God. And it's also true in your weakness, whether it is in your physical weakness or in your moral weakness. You always have the glorifying God option. Any time when you find that yourself, that you're off track, you're starting to act just like the world in your dating relationship, or maybe in the way you're handling your money, or maybe the words you're choosing, at any time you can say, ah, because Jesus is king, he is the rightful risen king over my life, I am going to turn from what I am doing here, and I'm going to obey him. And that is a glorifying God option. There is never a day in your life where you don't have the stage and can choose that option. One way or another, what comes out of our mouth and what comes out of our behavior needs to reflect this. Because Jesus is the rightful king over all creation, you too, you can join me. You can repent and you can enter the kingdom of God. This is the life of the people of God. There is one people of God. There is one people of God, and we are called to be his image bearers. There's one people of God. We are called to follow him to the land that he will show us. We'll explore that a little bit. We are called to be a blessing to all the nations. God has sown his word among his people. But again and again, his word has not been very well received. And the parable of the sower is a story, it's an outline that actually reflects the fact that in spite of the fact that God has sown his word, it has seldom been received very well. In Luke 8, Jesus travels about the towns and villages, and his proclamation is not a message of how do you become a Christian. His proclamation is not a message of even how to be saved, although being rescued is essential in this story. The message of the Messiah is always about the coming kingdom of God, the fact that it is at hand right here, right now, and this is your opportunity and my opportunity to quit our rebellion and enter into that kingdom. That's the message. And all of those other things are true. It is about rescue, but the focus is on the kingdom of God. And that's why in Luke 8, this is what Jesus is talking about. And so when he tells the story of the parable of the sower, God is sowing the world. Well, part of that word is this, that Yahweh has finally returned to separate his people. That's good news. We've been waiting for this for centuries. That's good news, Jesus says. Another way to describe it is this. Come, God has finally laid out his banquet feast. And you, and you, and you, why don't you all, even you in the back there, come on, let's go to this feast. That is this message of the present kingdom of God that we now have the opportunity to enter into. So Jesus tells a parable. He says a farmer goes out to sow his seed. You're familiar with it. Some of the seed falls along the path. Nothing happens with that seed. Birds come along and eat it, and it's gone. Other seeds, they fall on hard, rocky ground. And even though it sprouts up early, it has no root. It dries out. It withers and no fruit. Other seed falls among the thorns, and it's choked out. It kind of grows, but it's choked out. No fruit, no maturity. But there's also seed that falls on the good soil. And it is a soil that produces a crop. Now, his disciples said, what is that story about? Well, you got to know that it has something to do about the fact that the kingdom of God is here and you have this opportunity to be into it, because that's what Jesus is proclaiming, right? And Jesus says, here's the thing. Throughout the story of the people of God, God has been sowing his word again and again and again, and it just has not been received very well. Matter of fact, God describes them as people who are always listening, never hearing. Imagine how frustrating that is if you were a parent and your kids say, yeah, I heard you, but they didn't really hear you, and they certainly didn't obey you. They're always seeing, God says, but they never understand what's going on around them. They always claim, God says, that we love you, we love you, love you, but he says, your hearts are far from me. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. You see, this is a story of God sowing his seed, his word, into his people's lives. And again, he has watched the enemy, Satan, pull that right away so that they may not believe and be saved. What we're going to listen for here, just really briefly, is this. If we have ears to hear, and Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Let's listen for the echoes of the voices in the Garden of Eden. Let's listen to the echoes of the voices between God and his people in the Garden of Eden. And let's listen here. The seed is sown. Satan comes and takes away it. Let's listen this way. God has sown the word. God said to Adam and Eve, to our ancestors, I'm placing you in charge of the earth. This is your place now. I want you to fill it, and I want you to manage it in my image, just the way I would. From every tree that's in this garden, you can eat from it, but do not eat from this one tree that's in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree, because if you do, there will be horrendous consequences. You will die. Well, God has sowed the word. Now we're going to watch Satan come right along and just snatch it up. Satan, in the form of the serpent, appears with Eve, and he says this. He says, did God really say that you could eat any tree from any tree of the garden? Well, actually, Eve says, no, we can't eat this one, and we can't even touch it, she says. He says, don't you know that God doesn't want you to be like him? That if you eat that tree, you're going to be wise just like he is. You're going to know something that you don't know right now. Right now, you really don't know the difference between what it's like to do something good and to be evil. You don't know that. God knows what that difference would be. He knows that on the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not die. No, you will be just like him. What we are listening to, the echoes here, we are listening to just what Jesus described. The word of God has been sown, and Satan is coming right along behind and snatching up the word. And Jesus says, in this case, they will not be saved. We don't see life on the other end of this. This is where death enters into the story of the people of God. Now that you know what the devil's voice sounds like, how about you? Have you heard the devil mocking God's commands? Have you heard him say, oh yeah, that stuff in the Bible. Well, that was written for people a long time ago. That really doesn't apply to you. Or, oh, that stuff in the Bible. Well, that was written when God had laws. Now he just loves you. You do whatever you want. He's just a God that loves. Don't worry about obeying God. Do you know what it's like to hear that mocking voice? Perhaps even right now, you're struggling with that. You're on the horns of a dilemma, and you're trying to make sense out of which path you're going to choose. Life is only along the path of obeying God. There is death and there is loss in the other path. The story that we are going to be playing out as we look at the story of the people of God is this, that through Jesus, God actually undoes the sin of Adam. Yeah, he's going to undo that thing. And so it shouldn't surprise you that the message of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all contain this, repent. Because God is undoing the sin of Adam. You can now re-enter into his kingdom, even though you have allowed Satan to snatch away God's word and you've brought death. Next one. The seed is the word of God. Those on the rocks are the one who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. Once again, if we have ears to hear, we should be able to hear the story of the nation of Israel being led out of Egypt, because this is the time where we encounter the idea of God testing his people. And unfortunately, them failing the test, but nevertheless, we get to see what it looks like to be tested by God. But God sows the word. God says to the people of Israel while they're in Egypt, he says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I promise to them that I'm going to bring you out of the land of slavery into a land that I would show you. The very land that I promised to give to them, that is going to be yours. And so they receive the word with joy. They march out of Egypt. They're led through the Red Sea. They're loaded down with the wealth of Egypt on them, because Egypt is saying, take what you want and leave. Just, you know, you can read the story. But while they're in the wilderness, Numbers quotes it this way. He says that 10 times God tested them. 10 times he led them to a place where they needed to demonstrate that they knew that he was going to provide for them, that he was leading them from slavery out of Egypt into the promised land, and that they were relying on him, not just on the evidence of the things around them, like the abundance of water and the abundance of food. And every time he tested them, they grumbled and they complained against him, saying, God's not very faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, because he has led us, our descendants, out in the middle of nowhere, and here we are going to die. We should have stayed in Egypt the whole time. At least there we could be by the Nile eating leeks and onions and enjoying a good, sure, we were slaves, but we had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. Now that you know that God will test his people, he wants to see if you will trust him. He wants you to see if you will trust him. Now that you know that, have you ever wondered? Have you ever been in a place where you've wondered, does God really have my best interests at heart? Or has he forgotten all about me? Maybe you haven't just wondered that. Maybe you've concluded that. Maybe you're in a situation even right now where you are grumbling and complaining against God, thinking, God, I've heard that you have come to bring me life and abundant life, and I'm looking around, and this is a desert wasteland. You clearly don't take very good care of your people, and you're grumbling and complaining against your God. Sometimes we're a little more spiritual about it, and we start praying, okay, God, I'm just fearful and I'm anxious, you know, make me not fearful and not anxious. And God says, I want you to trust me. I am going to guide you from the slavery where you have been to the land that I am going to take you. And I know that it's scary a little bit right now, but I want you to get your eyes fixed on me and know that I am never going to abandon you and I am never going to forsake you, in spite of the fact that what you see right now around you looks scary. God tests his people. If you want to know what it looks like to fail the test, grumble and complain against God. Point your finger at him and say, you know, God, you're just not very faithful to your people. That's failing the test. And that's the story of the people of God again and again. God sows his word, tests them to see if they have understood it and believe it, and they fail the test. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Again, let's listen for the echoes of God's prophets as he is calling God's people to be God's people, to come back from their rebellion, to quit their rebellion, reminding them that they actually need to be the light for all the nations of the world so that the other nations could look at them and say, wow, I wish we had a God who had such wise laws, who could guide us to where we could actually build marriages and families, where we knew how to handle our finances and our words, that we could take care of the poor and the weak among us. I wish we had a God like that. And the prophets again and again are calling God's people back to be that kind of a light to the world. Listen to Jeremiah. He says, if you, Israel, will return, then let's get busy. Let's just do that, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, all right, I've called you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you're ready to do that, then let's get on that, okay? And if truthfully, you will swear just as righteous would swear, as surely as the Lord lives, if that's what's how you're going to behave and that's what's now going to come out of your mouth, then this is true. The nations themselves, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, wow, I wish we had a God like they have. As a matter of fact, they will actually come to worship and serve Yahweh, and they will start to boast in Yahweh like you should be boasting in Yahweh. Listen to this, though. But this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Do not allow the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life to distract you from walking in and living in God's kingdom. Don't do it. Don't sow among the thorns. Here's what you've got to do. Circumcise your heart. Jeremiah is reaching all the way back to Deuteronomy 30, where God says, when you people have gone astray and when you come back, what's going to happen is that your hearts are going to be circumcised and you're actually finally going to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind. That's what that means, to do that to your heart. He says, do that. But if you will not, you have to know that there is a day coming that is a day of judgment. It is not going to go well for the people of God who hear the word of God and yet allow life's cares, riches, and pleasures to distract them from living in his kingdom and obeying him. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the message of the Gospels. Repent and believe the good news. Now is the time to quit our rebellion against God and start living in God's kingdom. Start living consumed by the cares of God's kingdom. What's God concerned about? Well, he's the king. We ought to know that. Now is the time to start enjoying the wealth of the kingdom. What does he say has real value in the world? That's the kind of stuff we need to start pursuing. And not only that, but now is the time to be satisfied by the pleasures that are only found in the kingdom of God. The love that we know because he has first loved us. The joy that we know because he has provided for us, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the self-control, all of that stuff is, it's the result of knowing him and finding satisfaction in those delightful things. The seed of the word and the seed that falls on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Let's listen to the echoes of a conversation with Abraham where we get to see what this actually looks like. This is also the story of the people of God. Listen to this. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. God is sowing the word. How is that going to be received? Well, notice what you will not hear Abraham say. I'm just going to give you three things Abraham's not going to say, but he could say. Matter of fact, if he was distracted by life's cares, riches, and pleasures, he would say these things, but he doesn't. He doesn't say this one to start with. He doesn't say, you know, God, that sounds interesting, but I just bought a field here in Ur, and I need to plant a crop. I'm not leaving Ur and going to her land. I just don't have time for that right now, but it sounds interesting. No. He doesn't say, hey, God, that sounds like a great adventure, but you know, I just bought two oxen, and last year I bought a field, and this is the year I'm finally going to get to plow them, so listen, maybe later I'll go to a land you will show me. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say this. He says, look, Sarah and I, we just got married. We're trying to settle down and start a family. Not a good time to pack everything up and head off to a land that you will show me. He just doesn't say any of those things, does he? The seed that fell on his heart, it actually is going to produce fruit. What does it say? Abraham believed God, and he got up, and he followed him to a land that God would show him. And when he got there, God said, stand up on this hill. Look everywhere around. I'm going to give you all of this land to you and to your descendants. Matter of fact, later in 15, he says this. You're going to inherit the earth, the area from the Euphrates River all the way to the Nile River. That was the known earth as far as Abraham was concerned. This is going to be yours. And he says, and your descendants are going to be like the sand on the shore. They're going to be like the stars in the night sky. And you are going to be Abraham, the father of many nations, not just Abram. And Abram said, how is this going to be? Because, you know, Sarah and I, we don't have any kids. And God says, you know, next year, even though Sarah is old, she is going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Isaac. This is what it looks like to have the word of God planted in your life and producing a crop. And Abraham also was tested. One of the most sacred, dark, and mysterious passages in the whole Bible is in Genesis 22 when God tests Abraham with Isaac. But Abraham, he passes the test, and this is what he clings to. On the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, that's who he is. Abraham passes the test. So we conclude with this. Jesus sows the word. He does it this way. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invites many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited, come, for now everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first says, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. The second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. The third one says, I just got married, so I just can't come. The servant came back and repeated this to his master, and the master was enraged. He says, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the town, and I want you to bring anybody and everyone who will respond to this simple message. The kingdom of God is at hand. You too can quit your rebellion against God and enter into the kingdom. It does not matter what role you've played in the rebellion. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. If here and now you will swear your allegiance to Jesus as king, the kingdom of God is for you. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, and there's still room. And the master says, compel them. Drag them kicking and screaming. I don't care what you got to do. Be convincing, because here is the thing. There will be hell to pay if we refuse to quit our rebellion against God. And so we conclude with this. There is one people of God, and you are called to be the people of God as his image bearers. You are called to reflect his light, to be behaving and managing your world just as if God were managing himself. You are called to follow him to a land that he will show you. And again, you're going to be tested along that path, and you're going to be tempted to grumble and complain against God because it's just not going to seem like it's working out for you. And instead, God says, pass the test. Trust me. As scary as it may seem, I want you to look at me and say, even with, as Job said, though he slays me, yet will I praise him. Pass the test. You are called to be a blessing to all the nations. God has placed you on life stage for people to see your life, the words that come out of your mouth, your behavior, as you point to Jesus as the king, and he intends for you to shine for him just in that way. And the message that we have to the world around us is simply this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and enjoy the feast that is laid out before every one of us, even here, even now, in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we are attempting to hear. You've given us ears. Now may we hear. Holy Spirit, protect the word that's been sown, that Satan can't remove it and that snatch it away. Protect us as we face trials and difficulties. Protect us from saying the unthinkable, that you, God, are not good and that you are not just and you're not faithful. Protect us from uttering or even thinking such blasphemies. And free us to stand faithful. May we be your people, and may we reflect your light in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.